So Jesus, we just thank you. We just thank you that you are here. We thank you that you have a word for us and that there's a purpose in this message. God, I pray that you would plant the seeds you need to bring to fruition the seeds that are already there. And Father, help us to be, just open. Help us to see the word through your eyes. Father, help us to take what we need to take away this morning. Not what the person next to us needs or the person at home or our spouse, but what we need to take away this morning. We thank you for Andrew and we thank you for the preparation that's gone before this, for this message and for today. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I might need water. I've been sick this week, so it's good that you're a long way away from me. I won't spit or anything. Got a story I want to start with. I just wasn't sure where I'm going to start. Because I want to talk this morning about trusting God's got a bigger plan. Because it's easy to say we trust God. Well, maybe for some people it's easy to say you trust God. But stuff happens in life, doesn't it, that makes you question that. Stuff happens in life that makes you question whether God's real. Particularly whether he's good. Thank you, ma'am. I remember I met a man who really became a spiritual father in my life. Hey, Gav, it's nice to see you, brother. It really is. Mm. We're family here. Hey? It means you can really come as you are, be who you are. So, so important in our world today. And I met this man and he became a spiritual father, spoke powerfully into my life. And then, you know, I did other things and opportunities that I had at the time. And he lived at Swansea up at Lake Macquarie. And then I was coming back to work in Swansea at a Salvation Army program there. And just before the program started, I just moved back into the Swansea area. This guy died of a heart attack at 56 years of age. You ever been angry at a dead person? Like, it's part of grief, isn't it? Like, I was angry at him for dying. Sounds ridiculous, but there's nothing about grief that's actually rational, is it? Grief is an emotional process that's hard. And I didn't understand. I just didn't understand. So I was trying to work through my anger and my grief without probably reaching out for the help I needed. But this, those kind of things happen in life, don't they? Like, and I still don't have all the answers why he died at 56. I still miss him. It's been like 30 years almost since he died. And that doesn't make sense to me. And so this morning, I don't think I'm going to have any answers for you. Sorry. But how do we trust? How do we trust God when life doesn't make sense? And when actually sometimes it's really painful and we don't understand. So there's a handout on your seats if that's helpful. But one of the things I do believe God does in our life is he builds capacity in us, right? And I didn't understand that. I didn't understand why would God want to build capacity in me? And you know why God wants to build capacity in you? Because when we give our lives to Jesus, we're actually meant to one of my favorite verses in the Bible says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this power is from God and not from us. And so the more capacity I have, the more of Jesus I have in me to share with the world. Does that make sense? That's why God, he loves you and he loves everyone around you too much to leave you where you are. Yeah. So he wants to stretch you. If you're like me, and you know, I'm a bit of a wuss really, aren't I? See, they're all laughing. That's a setup. I don't like to be stretched, right? I just don't like it. I actually like to be comfortable. Who else likes to be comfortable? Yeah, thank you. I got some supporters in the room. Who likes to be stretched? one kind of thinks they might want to be. Anyway, I believe God wants to build our capacity, and he uses things, right? Doesn't mean I don't know if they're in his original plan. I think some stuff wasn't, you know, because God has given, if you look at Genesis, God gave man authority, right? And God doesn't take it back. And so just be careful before you blame God for stuff that's happened in the world. He's delegated his authority to people, right? And people then do dumb stuff that hurts us and hurts others, hurts themselves, hurts our world. And God's not a, can't say that anymore, can you? We used to say Indian giver. It's just one of those sayings. Yeah, you can't say that anymore. I don't even know what it means. I know what it means, but I don't know where it came from. Yeah. But God's not the kind of person who will give you something and take it back, right? So if God's delegated something to you, it's yours. If he's given you a gift, it's yours. You may never use it, but he's never going to take it back. I just believe that's who God is. Oh, you can give that back if you want. So the first point this morning is God uses hardship to build our capacity. I'm disappointed about that. But it just seems to be true, right? And there's a story in Genesis 50, before 50. A guy called Joseph, right? He's one of 12 sons, and he's kind of the favorite, which his dad probably shouldn't have done, but he did it anyway. And then Joseph kind of started sprouting about all these dreams he had from God, and his brothers just resented him more and more and more until one day they had the opportunity when he came along, they wanted to kill him, and then they got all compassionate. They thought, no, we'll just throw him in a cistern. And then they got a bit more compassionate and said, let's just sell him into slavery. And so they sold him into this slave trade, and he ended up as a slave in Egypt. Imagine that, your brothers selling you into slavery. I'd have a few resentments about that myself personally. Sounds like hardship. And if you follow Joseph's story, it just gets harder and harder. You know, people could say they're going to stick up for him and they don't, and going to help him and they don't, and people doing the wrong thing by him, and him ended up in prison when he was innocent. But this is right, this is at the end of the story when there's a massive famine in the country, and God had given Joseph a dream, and the king, Pharaoh in Egypt had set it up so that they'd stored up grain for 7 years, so there's enough grain for the next 7 years of famine. And so, of course, here comes Joseph's brothers from their land saying, we've heard you got grain. Can we buy grain? They had no idea this guy they were buying grain was when now the second in charge of Egypt and was their brother. Right? Now, how would you be in that situation? I'm not going to sell you little maggots any grain. That's resentment talking, isn't it? That's bitterness talking. It's unforgiveness talking. This is what Joseph said. Amazing. He said, you guys, intended to harm me. So he spoke the truth. You intended to harm me. But God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. I think if we can do anything this morning, what I want us to do is try to just take a step back from our circumstances and go, just God, need to believe you got a bigger plan than what I can see right now. Is that okay? Because we can just see a little bit, and normally a little bit we can see is pretty messy. And to believe that God can actually do something with that mess and bring some good out of it is hard. But that's what the Bible tells us to do, is to believe God can bring some good out of that somehow. How? I don't know, but because he's God, he can. I remember, I did apprenticeship as an electrician, and I used to work at Woolies part-time. And a bit like Simon, don't you love it when you find out the truth about yourself? It's just like, it's like eating bad vegetables or something. And so when I worked part-time at Woolies, I had a go at the boss, you know, because it's really funny. I had this revelation this week that, like, I'm a bit anti-establishment, but I've worked for one for most of my life. What a nut. Anyway, so I'm working for Woolies and I'm not getting many hours because I'm 18. I had it out with the boss. And I still remember this conversation. I said, you don't give me any hours. He goes, well, there's a 16-year-old guy there that can run rings around you. I said, oh, yeah, whatever. I didn't hear him. I didn't believe him. And a year or so later, I got an apprenticeship in Brisbane as an electrician. And if you've ever been an apprentice who doesn't have any initiative, you're usually wearing a size 9 boot up your backside for a few weeks until you work out what you're supposed to be doing. I remember a tradesman the first week I was at work saying, what are you doing? Thinking about the weekend. Oh, no, I'm trying to screw the light on the wall. I was doing my best. But I had no idea that I'd never learned any initiative, right? I had no idea that the 16-year-old at Woolies was actually running rings around me. And here's God, probably didn't realize at the time, but months or years later, that through my apprenticeship, God was actually stretching my capacity. I didn't have a lot of capacity around initiative or achieving tasks or stuff like that. That makes sense? So God puts us in situations. Like the first few weeks of my apprenticeship were really uncomfortable. But by the end of it, I had a different capacity to when I started. Secondly, God uses good opportunities to build our capacity. Praise God, it's not all bad. Luke 10:1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town, place where he was about to go. And I'm just jumping down to verse 17 there. Then the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. If you watch how Jesus, even with his 12 disciples, but here you got the 72, he just gave them opportunity. You know, when you get an opportunity, it's really good to take it. I'm learning you shouldn't take all opportunities because you end up too busy. But be discerning, right? And if you get an opportunity and you pray about it, you think, oh, this is a God opportunity, take it. Because God's probably going to take it, use it to stretch you. That's what happened to me. After I finished my apprenticeship, I came down to Swansea to a school, a discipleship school the Subways was running, and realised that I loved the idea of ministry. And I still remember explaining to one of the leaders there what my year was like, the first year I'd been in ministry. And I felt like my life was like a really fast car, and I was hanging on bumper bar for dear life, trying to keep up with it. Because God was just opening these doors of opportunity that were kind of freaking me out, but I wanted to take them. And God was stretching my capacity. Does that make sense? And that happened for me year after year, probably 2 or 3, 4 years. It kept happening, of course. But times of real stretching, I had an opportunity to go to Papua New Guinea and by myself. Now, there's a bad idea. If you want to do a mission trip, go in a team. It's much less scary. But I took the opportunity. And again, it stretched my capacity. It stretched my faith. And so just be discerning. When opportunities come across that are good, you go, oh, yeah, someone gives me an opportunity to serve or to do this or this job or whatever, this door opens. So this might be a God opportunity that he's using to prepare me for what he has for me. Not only in the here and now, but into the future. But I just believe God's a builder. And so he's building into our lives and he's building our lives to fulfill good purposes. You know, God's got a great purpose for your life. The enemy, the devil, wants to waste your life, wants to steal from your life, wants to kill you off. But God has good plans for you. God, I believe God puts us on the planet for a purpose. So God uses good opportunities to build our capacity, providing we take them. Thirdly, God uses the enemy's attacks to build our capacity. I'm not excited about this one either, because I totally believe there's a God and there's a devil. Totally believe it. If you don't believe it, sometimes some things are so bad, man aren't even smart enough to make them that bad. Do you know what I mean? You just go, my gosh, this is such a mess. The devil has to be involved in this. No one's that bad. And Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, in that passage, it uses a word similar to the word dunamis that we get the word power from. Power of the Holy Spirit, dunamai, I think is the word they use in this particular passage. That we stand in God's strength, not our strength. So when the enemy comes to knock you down, you're not meant to try and stand in your own strength. You're meant to stand in his strength and then learn how to stand in his strength. That's what the whole Ephesians 6 is about. It's about how to stand when the enemy's attacking. Now, one of these, one of the times in our lives we were very aware of this, Melissa and I were on holidays and we're driving back from Kempsey, and, you know, I don't know how much you make of this, but we came back and our church was a mess. Our youth pastor had quit. There'd been a rising up against the youth pastor, and evidently the service before we got back was a disaster. And, you know, I had people come to me and say, oh, the church is going to end or split or something. Anyway, it was such a mess that not one person could have created that mess. Does that make sense? And we just had a sense that the enemy was on the warpath. You know, sometimes the enemy really does want to attack. He really wants to take people out. Take churches out. And we had friends in that area, had friends up at Wall's End, and we rang them and they were really struggling. The Salvation Army officer at Cardiff was getting accused of running off with his youth pastor, and they ended up leaving the work. I don't think he was running off with his youth pastor, but they left the work. The officer at Bonnells Bay at the time was getting dragged through the coals for fraud. There was all kinds of amazing, messy stuff going on. And we're going, man, we're in the midst of a battle. And we just got to actually bunker down and seek the Lord. And you know what? It was one of the healthiest, spiritually growing times of my life. It incredibly stretched my capacity. It's when I first heard God really say to me, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. When I started to learn about boundaries and having healthy boundaries in my life. When I learned about peacetime and wartime activities, my pastoral supervisor, I went to him and one of the sessions, and I was debriefing, you know, and I said, oh, one of these ladies is causing trouble. I'm doing street ministry down the main street of Toronto, and she just comes and stands there trying to get information out of me. You know what he said? He said, what are you doing there? He said, that's a peacetime activity. You're in war. Stop doing that. How's that for some wisdom, hey? How's that for some wisdom? And so there is peacetime and there is wartime, and sometimes we've got to be discerning. And if we're in wartime, we need to just buckle down sometimes and go, hang on, what do I really need to do and what don't I need to do so that I can stand my ground in this onslaught from the enemy? And it doesn't last forever. I love the verse that says, there may be weeping for a night, but in the morning, rejoicing comes in the morning, you know? And Sandy said it this morning in leading worship. If we submit to God, that's what we're meant to learn. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. And you know what? I so praise God, because here's another miracle in the midst of it, you know, because this is what Salvation Army officers do when the pressure's too much and their character is not refined enough yet already. When I first got home that night, I said to Melissa, oh, I'm putting our mask in the boss for a move, because that's the easy way out. As I said that, one of our youth group girls rang and said, I just want you guys to know I love you and I missed you. If that wasn't God's timing, I got no idea what was. And you know what? The most fruitful times and the most enjoyable times in our ministry at that church was after that time. Isn't that interesting? And God actually did shift my capacity. He actually shifted the capacity of the church. We had to, in some ways, rebuild some stuff, but we built authentically. Instead of just patting everyone on the head, we built an authentic, strategic, missional thing. And had another, what was that, 2002, we had another 6 years of really enjoyable ministry where we saw lots of great things happen. So I'm glad I didn't get moved, or I'm glad I didn't quit, because that's what the enemy wanted us to do. So submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. You could call that one resistance training. You know, sometimes we just got to resist. You don't even have to fight the devil. You just got to stand your ground. You know, let God fight him, but stand your ground. Don't run, don't hide. Stand your ground, stand on the word, have people praying for you, all that kind of thing. I think, I totally believe this with all my heart, that our perspective of life looks something like this. If we can get that picture up on the screen. I have no idea what that is. Spent all week making that. No, I didn't. It took me more than a week to make that mess. What is it? You'll find out in a minute. But it's a tapestry, right? It's a tapestry. It's the back of a tapestry. And I think that our perspective of life in any one moment is just one little part of that. That's what we see, and we go, oh my gosh, what a mess. And one guy put it like this, right? He goes, I want to offer an analogy. I will not answer the question of why, but it may cause us to look at life from a different point of view. Rarely does someone ever see the backside of a tapestry hanging in a museum. If you could see it, you would see a mess. The artistic masterpiece, with its fine details so clearly visible on the front, bears no resemblance to the knots, the hanging threads, the tangled stitches, and the random colours on the back. Clearly, a tapestry is only meant to be viewed from one side. If your first view of a tapestry was from the backside, you might be inclined to criticise the artist. That's funny, isn't it? Sit with that thought for a moment. How many times have we criticised God? Because we've only seen our lives from the wrong perspective. Or our situations from the wrong perspective. Maybe you would want to try to fix it somehow. Maybe you would want to snip off the dangling threads. That would be bad. Doing so would be a mistake. All those loose ends and hanging threads work together to give shape, meaning, structure to the front side. Sadly, in life, we usually only see the backside of our life's tapestry. When we experience hard times in life, we really rarely recognize their value. We might even beg God to pull some of our loose threads. God knows that doing so might unravel the masterpiece he has planned on the other side. We must trust in God. We need to stop to recognize that our knots and loose threads, yes, even the bad ones, form us into who we are. So have a look at the other side of that picture. Hey? And you know what? When we get to heaven and we meet Jesus face to face, I believe that's the picture we'll finally get. And we'll go, you know what? It was all worthwhile. God absolutely knew what he was doing. I'm so glad I hung in there, didn't quit, didn't run. Because God, you know what? And we have to believe, I just believe, we have to believe that God in our lives is big enough, he's good enough, he's powerful enough to work all things together for good, to bring about the masterpiece that he has in his mind. The masterpiece that he had in his mind from before you were born. And no matter who's tried to sabotage your life, whether it was you or someone else, along the way, God can take that and turn it around for good, just like he did for Joseph. And so I want to invite the band up this morning. And I'll probably leave you, I don't think I gave you this verse, did I, Adam? I don't think. But the end of one of the best chapters in the Bible, I love, Hebrews chapter 11, talks about the faith. And it talks about the faith of amazing people like Moses and Noah and all these amazing people in the Bible, right? But the last two verses are a bit weird because they say this. These were all these people were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had promised in their lifetime. They didn't receive what they were promised in their lifetime. Friends, we can't have this life perspective. We've got to actually have an eternal perspective when we get to heaven. Bless you, brother. And the last verse says this, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us they would be made perfect. You know what? God's not finished with you yet. Can you say that to yourself? God's not finished with me yet. God's not finished with me yet. God's not finished with me yet. Actually, some of you might just be getting started. You've been resisting his work for so long. God's not finished with me yet. And as the worship team, you can engage, you can come and pray, do whatever you need to do. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, that's a really good place to start. Dear Lord Jesus, take control of my life. Because he's the only one that can give you control. We can't give ourselves control. Let me pray and then just do business with God. Use this time to do business with God. Lord Jesus, I pray that today, if we're feeling that there's a circumstance, if there's a circumstance that's too big, too hard, that is not too big for you and it's not too hard for you, and that anxiety that we're carrying right now about we don't know what to do, we can't see a way out, we don't know how to fix this, we just need to trust you with the mess, that you will make it into something amazing. And that we can't even fathom that. We can't even understand that. But we don't have to understand it. We just have to trust that you can. So this morning, my encouragement, I think, to you is if you've got a mess in your life right now in any part, give him your mess and he'll turn it into a masterpiece. Give him your mess and he'll turn it into a masterpiece. But you've got to give it to him. You've got to let him do what he wants to do. Let him do what he wants to do.